Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. As you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we're going to look at the gift of God. The gift of God is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is initiated by God sending His Son. And if you've ever given a gift to anybody, and we, most of us have, you know that especially for those that you love, when you give them a gift, you can't wait to see their response to your gift. And I'm terrible. I mean, I would just stick them in a plastic bag, but Bonnie likes to wrap things. And so I have learned, with 8 children, I think, honey, it'd be a lot cheaper just put it in a Walmart bag. You know, she says, no, they're all beautiful and they're each one special. And so, you know, you even have to, press the edge of the paper, and tape it all and have it all be pretty. But it's not so much the wrapped gift that's the big deal. It's their expression when they what? Yeah, when they open it or unwrap it. And see, what I think that has happened a lot in Christendom is that we have the gift of God. And the gift of God is salvation, is Jesus Christ, and it's all that He has done. But many believers are just sitting around with the gifts, all that salvation provides, all these gifts, and they're all sitting around. And we think, wow, I've got them. It's wonderful. And we haven't unwrapped them. See, I think that we need to experience each element of this gift. And so this morning, how do we unwrap the gift of salvation, which is the gift of God in Jesus? Well, first we have to see that the gift of salvation is Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at. The way to see salvation from God's perspective is to look in His Word and see how He introduces it. And so when God introduces salvation, He opens our New Testaments with 2 incredibly beautiful descriptions of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the whole gift giving? Well, since God loved the world, He gave. And if we love, we give. And every human has earned the wages of death. All of us are earners, wage earners. Every time we sin, we're earning our death. But the free gift of God that cannot be earned is eternal life. And so God so loved that He gave this free gift. And to as many as receive this gift, they have eternal life. So the gift idea stems with God. And the gift of salvation is most associated with Christmas because that's where it began. Christmas is when God gave the greatest gift, the gift that no one can afford. You know, I mean, people love to lavish and show their wealth by the lavishing this and that. God gives a gift that no one could afford to give. No one else has it to give. No one else could ever give it. And so it's the greatest gift. No one can earn it. No one but God can give it. And Christmas is about this gift that, sadly, no one seeks after. You know, what's so sad is we weren't born into the world longing for salvation. We were born not even knowing we needed to be saved. And we're going to see in a little while, we're all born blind and in the dark. But Christmas is actually about that gift that no one seeks after, yet everyone desperately needs. And that gift is the substitutionary death of God's beloved Son. That's why, truly, to understand Christmas, you have to see where the gift-giving idea came from, what the gift was, and why we needed it. And all that makes Christmas, I remember my professors at Dallas Seminary used to always say that Christmas is when they're playing our song. It kind of shows the time period. It used to be, in the olden days, that everywhere you went, you could hear the beautiful songs, the hymns of Christmas playing. It's not that way so much anymore. They've kind of, with all of our pluralistic society, we don't want to favor, anybody over anybody else, especially not God. And so we don't do that. But we're playing we used to play the songs about the gift giver and His gift that was sent. Well, the gift of salvation is not a package. It's not a gift card. It's not the newest gizmo. Salvation is a person. And we could best say that salvation is the only gift everyone really needs, and that's Jesus Christ. But as we open the New Testament, and this is where, to unwrap the gift, it starts with a word. And it's so important for us to, in this Christmas season, be the experts on the season so that when the opportunity comes, whether it's with inviting someone to the concert, whether it's with, if you haven't given away your track from Track Sunday a couple weeks ago, or if it's just the family gathering to point the conversation to Jesus. Our gift is Jesus. The scriptures unwrap him for us. By the way, only a born-again believer can unwrap the gift. Unsaved people don't have the gift. Unsaved people can't understand the Bible. Now, great Bible commentaries. I have a commentary written by an unsaved person. His name was William Barclay. It's probably one of the best commentaries I have. He doesn't understand the Bible, but he sure understands the literature and the culture and the language and the background, but he didn't know the Lord. He didn't understand it. Did you know only born-again believers can understand and unwrap the wonders of Jesus? Only redeemed and regenerated eyes see and respond to the beauty. Yesterday I was remembering 5 years ago my father graduated to heaven. I have so many memories of him. One of them is in his 90s he could never find his car. As a good General Motors retiree, he had a new one every year, and he had OnStar and everything else, all those wonderful systems. So you were always unlocking his car for him because he always locked the keys in. He'd just call on his cell phone and say, "Hi, it's Bob. Could you unlock my car?" Up would go the, you know, he'd love that option. But when he did have his keys, he would go in the mall and he'd hold his keys up in the air and he'd just go like this and wait until the burglar alarm went off so he could find his car. Because his car responded to his remote. Did you know, I mean, that is so humane, it's so just mundane. But did you know that only those who belong to God respond to his word? Only the Spirit of God makes the word of God come alive. And so we are the only ones that can really unwrap the gospel and the message of Christ. And so if we look at the New Testament, what you find, I'll just give you a quick New Testament survey, by the way, tonight, one of the most exciting series. I'm going to show the elements of biblical interpretation, how we can interpret and understand the Bible for ourselves. And we're going to start that as the little mini series, just doing a lesson every month. But as we look at the Bible, if you just did a survey of the New Testament, what you'd find is it starts with four gospels, but amazingly, out of the four, only two of them have a Christmas story in them. The other one starts with Jesus full-blown in ministry, that's Mark, and the other one starts with Jesus in eternity past as the Word of God, and that's John, but only Matthew and Luke. And so what's interesting is the New Testament opens, Matthew opens, with the account of Christ's arrival. And what's so amazing is that how Jesus is introduced, as we unwrap the truths here, it's what God wants us to know about the gift of salvation. So let me go through the operating of this unwrapping with you. So Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to ask as we read this, I'll read and you follow along. We're going to ask the Lord to open our eyes to the first truth that he wants us. And if you're a believer, just like my dad's car responded to the lock, to the remote, your heart will respond to this truth. Because if you're a believer, what God says Jesus came to do, he's done inside of you and me, if you're a believer. Okay, Matthew 1, we're going to read 18 to 21, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not minding to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21. This is the essence of Jesus coming. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now that is a whole ocean of truth. Joseph was the one at the circumcision of Christ that called Jesus' name the first time in public. And when he said the name of Jesus, God sent him, look at the end of verse 21, to be the one who would save his people from their sins. That's the essence of the gift of God and salvation. Jesus saves us from our sins. Let's bow before him. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather this Christmas season, that we can gather in your name, in your church, as those who have been purchased by you, and you have showered us with gifts, and those gifts are laying all around us, and they're beautifully described in your word. And you've asked us as we go through life to take the time to unwrap those gifts and to see what you've given us and to savor and to respond to and to embrace and then to well up in overflowing thanksgiving to you for what you've given us. And how I pray that as we unwrap the gift of God of salvation, which you are, Lord Jesus, and as we see that the very first thing that you, O God, want us to know is that Jesus saves his people from their sins, that great salvation would make us all respond, that this might be the most thankful celebration of communion that we've ever been a part of, because we are full of thanks to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Now, real quickly, if you just look at Matthew, look at verse 1. It says, this book is about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So God starts out with a bang, telling us that everything in the New Testament, I mean, these are the first words of the New Testament. The New Testament is all about the genealogy. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. God wants us to ask where he came from. He came from heaven as the son of David. He came as the son of Abraham. And so there's this whole tie to the Old Testament. And it's not to dispense with the Old Testament, but to cement the tie to the Old Testament. Then if you keep going down to verse 16, it says that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So the first thing is it's his genealogy. Then it's defining him as this Old Testament Messiah that was promised, the Christ. But now look at verse 21. The very first thing that gets focused upon is that the gift of forgiveness is in Jesus. See, God wants us to see that salvation's first component is the very first one introduced. It's the very first explanation in the first book of the New Testament, in the first chapter of the New Testament. And that is that Jesus is all about forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness is only in Jesus. And so the gift of salvation that came at Christmas is all about forgiveness. Everything about it. I mean, if it was wrapped, it would have forgiveness all over. I mean, if you're actually seeing a wrapping, it's kind of like, you know, if you buy something at a certain store, they've got their little emblem on it, so you know. Well, what this gift has is forgiveness all over it, because that's what salvation is about. And so, though Joseph was not very long or very much in Scripture, I mean, we call him the quiet man, you know, Jesus' earthly father, the quiet man, Joseph. He was very honored. Above every other human, Joseph was given the duty at Christ's circumcision to utter for the very first time when the priest said, and what will his name be? Quiet Joseph stepped forward and said, call his name Jesus. And I've always wondered, did he add what else the angel of the Lord said? For he shall save his people from their sins. It could have been even at his birth that the message of salvation was declared. I always wondered, we'll find out in heaven whether Joseph did that. So the first truth about Christ's birth and Christmas is that we enter the New Testament seeing Jesus as the sin forgiver. And unwrapping the gift of salvation, which is what we should all, I mean, more than getting gifts to give each other and all of the other things that kind of blur this holiday season, we should make sure that the gift we've already been given, we've unwrapped. And so the first way to to unwrap this gift is, it says in verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus. Where did he come from? Well, the first lesson for us to understand the fullness of our salvation is the lesson that we need to see God on his throne this Christmas, because that's where Jesus came from. Jesus was pre-existent. He was eternal. He was infinite. He was God, the Son, who was born in human flesh. But he ever existed prior. And so the genealogy of Jesus takes us to the throne of God in heaven. That's where Jesus came from. And that's the lesson. That's why the whole New Testament opens with that. Salvation, to be unwrapped, we have to see our plight from God's perspective. You see, God opens the message of salvation saying that God looked down on earth and saw their desperate need of the gift that only he could give, of the offering that only Jesus could make. And so we need to look past all the other accoutrements of Christmas, all of the crowds that seem to get in our way, and look beyond our house and the decorating and the schedule and the meals, and look above. And the real way to understand Christmas is to look up and to think about the throne of God. So to do that, let me show you what things look like from the throne. Go over to Luke chapter 1. This is one of the most beautiful verses of Christmas. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. This is what the view is from the throne of God. You know, we spent months in Revelation looking at what the throne of God looks at or looks like when we look up at it. What does it look like down here when God's looking down from the throne? And that's what Luke 1 and verse 78. And so the gift of salvation started from God and his throne. What was it that he saw? Well, Luke 1:78 says he saw a world in darkness. And that is a great contrast to what it's like around the throne of God. And so to understand Christmas, understand what's going on up there. And when God, from all that's going on up there, looked down here, all he saw was blind people sitting in the dark waiting for destruction. Right now, at this very moment, as billions of people in this world are going through their routines of eating and working and living and sleeping, God is enthroned in heaven. Around him, as the King of Glory, peal endless claps of thunder and flashes of lightning as angelic hosts and saved sinners rise and fall in adoration. And before him are seven fires. And in front of him, the Almighty God is the constant incense of every prayer of every believer that offers prayers in the name of Jesus rising up before him. And there in that place on his throne, our great God sits as the ruler over the entire universe. He has no needs. He is absolutely infinite and self-sufficient. But he did look down. And when he looked down, look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which, now here's Christmas, the day spring from on high visited us. By the way, day spring means sunrise. Jesus is the sunrise on the sin-darkened world. And what was that world like? Look at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in the darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We are sitting in the dark. Did you know, even if you have sight, if you're sitting in absolute darkness, you're blind. You can't see anything. I remember taking the kids. We took them down to whichever one's in New Mexico, the big cave, Carlsbad. We went to Mammoth, too. We went to all these caves. I don't know why we went there. They all are alike, you know, and filled with, you know, bat manure. But, you know, it's fun to go to them. So we're sitting there, and we'd hold their hands. We'd say, get ready. They're going to do it again. They do it in every cave. And you sit on your little bench, and the park ranger has this little switch, and he switches it off. And you're plunged into inky darkness. I mean, people start doing their glow dials on their phones and their cell phones because they are so uncomfortable, because you feel like you're in a sea of ink, black ink. There's absolutely no light down there, and it just starts suffocating you. It's so dark. Well, that's how the Lord says we all are. in verse 79. We're sitting in the dark and we don't even know it's dark because we're blind spiritually. We don't even know there's light. We don't even seek light. And when God looked down from heaven, He saw us in the dark, headed to destruction, not even knowing what peace meant. It's the most compelling description. Now, this morning, either you're in the light or you're in the dark. Either your eyes have been opened or they're still closed. Just being in church doesn't change you any more than going in a garage makes you a car. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. It's just whether or not God has opened your eyes. That's why He sent the sunrise. The sunrise from on high came to open eyes. And so Jesus is the one who came as the gift of salvation while we were lost in darkness. From God's perspective, all of humanity is hopelessly lost. All of us are sitting in the dark. All of us are awaiting destruction. And Christmas is about the Lord God Almighty, motivated by His great love. John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. Motivated by His great love, sent Jesus as the gift of God to penetrate and to take away our darkness. See, if you're saved this morning, you're a child of light. You respond. You're drawn to the light. You're repulsed by the darkness. You're no longer loving the things of the dark. You want to be in the light. You want to do the things. You want to wear the armor of light. You want to cast off anything that has to do with darkness. That's what salvation does. Well, it's always darkest just before dawn, and that's exactly how it was as these words were written in the first century. The Roman world had reached its highest levels of science and literature and culture and engineering and transportation and medicine. They had reached a higher level of civilization than mankind had known since the Garden of Eden. Yet they didn't know how to free themselves from the slavery of sin. Their fears, their guilt were ensnaring them, and they were sitting in the dark, not knowing where the light was. And so, in their endlessly troubled inability to even control their own fears and desires, let alone figure out how to get to know the Almighty God of the universe, in that darkest hour, God sent the gift of salvation, which means God visited us. See, Christmas is all about God visiting us in the dark and offering light to our souls. Christmas is about God sending the dayspring from on high, a heavenly sunrise. When God surveyed His creative work, He found that all the crown of His creation had, those made in His image, had now a life-threatening, soul-threatening, terminal illness called sin. And I love to use that as a lead-in. I mean, if you're always looking for a new way to witness to someone. I mean, if I'm, you know, in a public place sitting by someone, you know, and they strike up a conversation or someone that's waiting on me or, you know, someone you haven't seen for a long time, you start talking. They say, how you doing? They say, oh, I said, well, I have a terminal illness. Every time they respond the same way. I hadn't heard. I'm so sorry. What, cancer? No, it's not cancer. What is it? AIDS? No, it's not AIDS. I don't have HIV. I have the SIN virus. Then they know you're talking about the Lord. And you know what? I love that because they'll go, yeah, sin. It's a terminal illness. And then they start thinking, what are you talking about? It's a terminal illness. And so you can go right into the gospel with that. Because everybody on the planet has this terminal illness. This life, soul threatening illness. And God sent a gift that could touch us with our critical need. But what's the first need? Look at verse 21. Let's go back to Matthew 1:21. Because what is the first critical need that every single person needed? It's verse 21. He shall save His people from their what? Sins. You see, the most vital, the first thing God introduces is all of us need forgiveness. We, by our sins, have racked up this incredible debt. By the way, the word forgiveness means to be released. Aphiemi means to send away. It's kind of like, it's the picture of the scapegoat where they put their hands on this goat and took it off into the desert and put their sins, as it were, on the goat. The Israelites did in the Old Testament, Day of Atonement. And they would take that goat and they would send it away into the wilderness so it would never come back. It's saying we need our sins taken away. That's the first thing we all need. And so Jesus said our first and greatest need in Matthew 1:21 is the need of forgiveness. And so the gift of salvation is going to meet our most critical needs. But the first of these is forgiveness. All sinners, which are all humans that have ever lived, have basically a biblically described soul threatening need. And what's the first one? Verse 21. It's forgiveness. We need something done with our sins. We need them taken away. And if you pay close attention to the details of the birth of Jesus captured by God for us in the Gospels, we see every detail of Christ's birth unveils for us a different facet of his plan of salvation. The first one right here, verse 21, he'll save his people from their sins, our desperate need of forgiveness. Look at verse 23. It's so big, we're going to have to do this next week, Lord willing. Behold, a virgin, Matthew 1:23, shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, he's already called Jesus to introduce the need of forgiveness. Now he's called Emmanuel because we desperately need justification so that a holy God can be with us, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, first we need forgiveness, Jesus. Then we need to realize that God has justified us so that he can move to live inside of us. And we'll cover that next week. The ramifications of knowing that God moves and is seated resident within us is a staggering thought. It starts in the account in Matthew with forgiveness of our sins. It continues with God moving in, which is by his justifying work. It continues. When we get to Luke, we'll find we desperately also need to be redeemed. What is redemption? Set free from our bondage. We need to be bought. We need to be freed. And that's what Luke is all about. Adoption. We're slaves to sin. We're in the wrong family. We were born of our father, the devil. We need to change families. That's what adoption is all about. And that's in Luke. So this week, the gift of salvation we're going to look at is the gift of salvation involving forgiveness. And that's what we really need. The gift of salvation we really need is forgiveness. Real quickly, even if your mind is preoccupied with thinking about Christmas and the giving and receiving of gifts, it's so important to reach down and take one of the gifts that God gave us in salvation during Christmas and carefully unwrap it and understand more fully what it means. Sadly, I found this week one of my gifts from last year. You know, when you have 8 children and one incredible wife, I got one too many presents and I stuck it in my drawer. I don't know how. And so I unwrapped it this week. Thinking about this sermon, it was like my own illustration happening to myself. I didn't do it on purpose. And I walked out and everyone was stunned because they remember buying that for me. It was this beautiful shirt. And someone said, "Have you been wearing that all along?" I said, "No, I just found it. And I just unwrapped it, and it's wonderful. Thanks for giving it to me." And you know what? Did you know in the real sense, salvation is like that. That we have it. We're saved. We've got all this wonderful pile of the elements of the doctrines of our salvation, but we've never taken the time to unwrap them. So how do we do that? Well, how do you unwrap the gift of forgiveness? Or have you unwrapped the gift of forgiveness? Just the doctrine of forgiveness. Because of our sin, we're all debtors to God's righteousness, so we need forgiveness. Forgiveness is not about us hurting God. It's about us piling up debts that are unpayable. And because we are sinners, we're debtors to God's righteousness, and we need to be released from our debt to his righteous standard that we have so fallen far below and beneath and failed in any way at keeping. And Christmas is about Jesus who came to live in our place the perfect life, die in our place the substitutionary death, and pay by that perfect life and that perfect death our debt. So that's what forgiveness is all about. It's all about the sacrifice Jesus made to free us from the debt of our sin. With his own life, Christ paid the eternal death debt that we were responsible for because we're sinners. That's forgiveness. Now, when you unwrap that, I wasn't ecstatic. I just was thankful with my shirt. But can you imagine when you unwrap what forgiveness means? When some people unwrapped it, here's in Psalm 32, I'll just read it to you. David, he realized what forgiveness means. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." He said, "I have transgressed the holy God." By the way, David broke all 10 commandments with Bathsheba, with the whole murder and deception and everything he did. He broke them all. And you know what he said? "I'm forgiven. All of those have been sent away." The Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven. I send away that debt." So what did David say? "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." He just was very excited about his gift. The Apostle Paul, what did he think about his forgiveness? Well, like Paul, we see that our gift means in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God's grace? It's infinite. How forgiven are we of our sins? Infinitely. It's not like God's going to run out of forgiving power, and it's not like he's going to run out of his exceeding gracious, loving offer. He says, "I'm saving you that come to me to the uttermost." And Paul said, "Wow." And he goes on to say this: forgiveness means the end of fear. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Forgiveness means I'm never going to answer to God for my sins. I'm never going to have him say, "How come you did that?" Because that sin is no longer on the record for me. It's on Christ's account. So we understand that our sins are remitted. And we need to rest in the sure gift of forgiveness. As born-again believers, our sins are paid for, our eternal life is purchased, and we have the receipt in our hands. It's written in the blood of the one who paid the price, and Christ's record that the payment is forever settled is in his book, the Bible. And so we should rest in the sure gift of forgiveness. Jesus promised that forgiven ones can rest. He says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." If we come saying, "I am burdened and heavy laden with my load of sin," he takes them all and says, "I will give you rest." That's the sure gift of forgiveness. Jesus promised that forgiven ones can have hope. He says, "I am the light of the world. If you come to me, you'll never walk in darkness." The darkness that we knew when God looked down from his throne and saw us in the dark, that darkness we were born in, Jesus said, "You'll never be in that again. You'll never be in the darkness. You are in the light. You are forever mine." We can have confidence. Jesus promised forgiven ones can have confidence. It says in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Did you know there were no seats in the tabernacle or the temple because their work was never done? When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later rose again, and when he ascended to his Father, he sat down. Because the work was done. The sacrifice was paid. Well, what does that do? Well, his forgiveness brings us peace. And that peace is what we experience as we come to the Lord's table. And I want you just in your minds to transition to what you're going to be doing in a few moments. You're going to be holding in your hands a piece of bread. Why do we hold in our hands bread? Because Jesus wanted to have a reminder that Jesus became the bread of life for us. And as the bread of life, his body became sin so that all of our sins would be on him, removed from us. So every time we hold that bread, we think of Jesus, our sin bearer, Jesus who suffered, Jesus who died in his own body bearing our sins. And then as we hold the cup, it's to picture blood. And that's why the Lord knew as humans we need reminders. It isn't his blood. It's a picture of his blood because his blood was poured out to be the atoning sacrifice to wash us. And that sacrifice, knowing our sins are on him and his blood has washed and cleansed us, brings peace. And that's why Paul described communion as the cup of blessing, as the fellowship of his body. So I want you to think of this. You're sitting in your pew. I want you to think that you have gifts all around you. And we've been talking about one gift that's sitting by you. And I'd like you just to take a moment before we partake in communion, bow your head before the Lord and just say, I just want to open up this gift. And I want to just savor the wonder of being forgiven. Let's bow before the Lord. Thank Him for your forgiveness. Father, in the busyness, the blur, the fullness of this season, our gifts are sitting there in your word, often unopened. We'll read the latest media and entertainment, the latest news. We'll listen to the latest tunes, watch the latest contrivances from wherever we watch from. But those gifts often are unopened, because they can only be opened by study from your word, by asking your Spirit to quicken our hearts to the truths, even like those we've read and heard this morning. I pray that this Christmas would be a season we unwrap the gifts of salvation, unwrap what you have done for us. And may that process start today at this communion. In whom we have forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of your blood is what we celebrate today. You who told that woman taken in sin, neither do I condemn thee. That's what you want us to hear. That is the gift. And if we unwrap the fullness of it, we realize we are never condemned, because you became our sins and they're forever taken away. Help this to be the greatest offering of thanksgiving and praise for your salvation we've ever offered, because we've opened the gift and we are thanking you for it. Thank you for this bread. Bless us as we offer our worship to you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.